Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. It is a pleasure and an honor to be with you again this morning. And as we get going, I have a question. Have you ever wondered if next year can be different than last year? I mean, this is why we make New Year's resolutions, right? And so, by the way, if you made a New Year's resolution, how's it going for you? Have you got there? I mean, you only have 50 weeks to go, so I think you can do it. Well, what about this question? Can you actually change? Or are you really being made new? And if you can change and if you can be made new, like, how does this happen? Well, this morning we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 12 through chapter 4, verse 1. And we're going to be looking at the topic of spiritual growth. And we're going to be answering those very questions. Like, how do we change? How do we become different? And so I'm going to read the scripture and then we'll begin to unpack that together. This is Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 4:1. It reads, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Brothers, join in imitating me, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to my example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you, even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. That's God's word. I remember a time when I committed to losing weight. Like, this was going to be the time that I did it. And so a good friend of mine, who is actually a personal trainer and a competitive bodybuilder, he said he would actually help me at no cost just for being my friend. And all I had to do was follow his program, which consisted of exercising 6 days a week and eating 6 small meals each day. And so this is going to be for me, if I accepted the challenge, a 3-month commitment for the full body transformation that he promised to me at no expense, just all that work. And he said that we would need to work out together in the mornings, and he also said that I was going to have to keep a food diary. I was going to have to keep track of everything I ate, and he was going to look at it. And he also had one more requirement. I wasn't allowed to weigh myself until the very end of the 3 months. And so we did it. We worked out daily. I reordered my life. I lifted weights one day, and then the next day I had cardio or some kind of interval training. And then I ate six small meals every day that consisted of the right combination of veggies, protein, and some kind of carb or starch. And after a week or so, I actually found myself in a rhythm. And I found that I was getting much stronger in the gym. I even passed my friend in all the core lifts, like bench press or squats and cleans. I was actually stronger than my friend who was the professional. And I began to feel better about myself, and I thought that I was finally conquering this thing. And so the end of 3 months comes. It's time to get on the scale. And what I saw, it actually shocked me and my friend. I had gained 6 pounds. You see, I had worked the program that was perfectly designed for my skinny friend to get big. And so I had gotten bigger and I had gotten stronger. And in fact, I had gotten so big and so strong that I had gotten really good at picking things up and putting them down. And my friend, he was actually amazed at how strong I had gotten in that short time. But I hadn't lost any weight. I didn't get the results that I wanted. The program didn't work for me the way I wanted it to work, because the program was designed for small guys to get big. It wasn't designed for big guys to get smaller. And so there I was, 3 months into all of this work, 6 pounds heavier than when I started, and I was disappointed. And I just felt stuck. Have you ever felt this way? And so we're coming out of the time of the year where we all tend to get a little self-reflective as a culture. We look back at the year that was, and we not only look back, but we begin looking forward. We tell ourselves that we're going to lose weight this year, or we're going to get in shape, or we're going to stop drinking all the time, or this is the year that we're going to show up at worship week in and week out, and we're going to read our Bibles all the way through, and we're, not only that, we're also going to pray every day, and this is the year that everything is going to go right, and our lives are going to get back on track. I mean, if you think about it, as a culture, this is the time of year where we all admit to ourselves and others that there's actually something wrong with ourselves, and so we set out to change those things. And so I have a question. Are you the same as you were last year at this time? I mean, are you? Are you still longing to lose those 10, 20, or 30 pounds or whatever it is? Are you still telling yourself that you're gonna quit that same habit that you're gonna quit last year? Did you set out last year to read the entire Bible, but you got stuck somewhere between Genesis and Exodus? Do you actually feel that you're the same person dealing with the same issues that you were dealing with last year, or the year before, or even decades ago? Or what about this? Is it actually possible to see ourselves change? Is it actually possible to become different? Rankin Wilborn, in his book, Union with Christ, he asks this question. If the gospel is supernatural, then why doesn't it seem to make more of a difference in the lives of so many who claim to believe it? Is it possible for us to actually change, to conquer that sin that keeps owning us, to replace the old bad habits with habits that are good? Is it possible to learn to actually love other people that are different than us? Is it actually possible to have healthy relationships in every area of our life? And in our passage today, Paul says something strikingly honest about himself. And he says it in verse 12, if you want to look. He says, "Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect." The Apostle Paul, he admits that he's not perfect. And you know, if we know anything about Paul, we that shouldn't surprise us. But what should surprise us is this. He says that he hasn't obtained something. What is he not obtained? What is that thing that he's not obtained? What is he talking about? He's actually talking about his famous declaration of his life's desire, which was stated in the previous verses. If you go up your Bible to verse 10 and 11, look what he says. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead." You see, these verses right here, this is Paul's longing for his personal life. This is what he wants in life. And this is what he thinks is important for him, and it's not too far of a stretch to say that this is what he thinks is important for us. And what he's talking about is a relentless pursuit of an ever-deepening, ever-widening personal knowledge of Christ. He's longing to know more and more of Jesus so that he can love more and more of Jesus. This is what he wants for himself, and this is really what he wants for all of us. This is what he wants for me, and this is what he wants for you. This is the first priority for Paul. If Paul were with us today and we were to ask him what he would want for this particular church for the year 2018, he wouldn't talk about losing weight. He wouldn't. He wouldn't talk about the church growing to that magical 200 number or having great and awesome music or amazing preaching. I mean, some of those things are great and some of those things can point us to Jesus, but what is ultimate for Paul is that the people of God would know and love Jesus. He would wish that we would know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. He would wish that we would share in his sufferings. He would wish that we would become like him in his death so that we could attain the resurrection. You see, if Paul were sitting across the table from me at the start of this year, he's not going to say, Ian, here's what you need to do. You need to lose 15 pounds by going on a walk every day and mixing in a salad now and then. He's not going to do that. He's got bigger hopes for me, and he's actually got bigger hopes for you than that. And if you think about it, this sounds like the vision for Providence, which is knowing Christ and making him known. You see, Paul wants us all to know all of Jesus. And then he has this sweet confession. He hasn't obtained it. The thing he's wishing for, he hasn't obtained. He knows where he should be, and he knows he's not there. He knows what his life should look like, and he knows that he hasn't obtained it. He knows that there is growth for him, and he can actually relate to us. He knows what it's like to be stuck. And so what he does is he spends the next few verses showing us what it looks like to get unstuck. And in our passage, we see this, that spiritual growth, life change, sanctification, however you want to put it, spiritual growth requires vision to see the past and the future while living with both feet in the present. And so we have 3 points this morning: honesty about the past, help for today, and hope for tomorrow. You see, spiritual growth or sanctification, it requires vision to see the past and the future while living with both feet in the present. So let's hop into our first point, honesty about the past. You know, we've already touched on it, but there is in Paul's statement or confession a remarkable amount of honesty for a guy who has planted churches all over Europe, for a guy that has preached Christ and seen conversions, some remarkable conversions, for a guy that has suffered on account of Christ and actually finds himself writing these very words from a prison. I mean, he could actually be one of those guys, one of those people that looks at all of his accomplishments and tells himself, you know what, it's okay to mail it in. I've already done a lot. I'm okay. But as we see, he says, not that I have already obtained it, or I'm already perfect. And what he's doing is he's stressing the incompleteness of his spiritual journey. And so he's under no illusions about who he was. He's very, very self-aware of his past. His quest to know Christ fully was actually matched by an incredible humility about himself. And so if you know his story at all, you know who he was before Christ. He was a religious predator. He actually references this in verse 6 of chapter 3. He calls himself a persecutor of the church. And so Paul's hands were actually stained with blood. He was a murderer. If he were alive today, we would actually be afraid of him because of what he had done. And then he met Jesus, and then his life began to look quite different. And if you know his story, he goes from persecuting Christians to becoming a Christian himself, to proclaiming the gospel so much that he himself begins to be persecuted by people who want to see the church stamped out. The persecutor became persecuted. And we see him planting churches, we see him leading churches, we see him loving Jesus and the gospel so much that his life had a new aim and a new direction. He was made new. You see, Paul was familiar with failure. He was familiar with his own sin. And he was also familiar with what we might call spiritual success. And to both of these things, to failure and to success, he says in verse 13, "But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, forgetting my failures, forgetting my successes, and straining forward to what lies ahead." And so here's what he's saying. The more we come to know Christ, the more we will come to sense our own need to grow. That's just what happens. And when we imagine that we've arrived, when we imagine that we are there, stagnation sets in. That's just what happens. Kent Hughes, he tells a story of the greatest mile run matchup that ever took place. It was touted as the miracle mile because a British man named Roger Bannister and Australian John Landy, who were the only two people at the time to ever break the 4-minute mile, they were going to be racing against each other for the first time. And so both runners, they were in peak condition heading into this race. And Bannister, he strategized that what he was going to do is he was going to relax during the third lap and save everything for that fourth finishing lap. But as they begin that third lap, the Australian, he poured it on. He actually accelerated and he started stretching his already substantial lead. And so immediately Bannister adjusted his strategy and he began increasing his pace and he began gaining on Landy. And so the lead was quickly cut in half, and at the bell for the final lap, they were even. And so Landy, who was the Australian, he began running even faster. And Bannister chased. And both men were flying. They both were going faster than they'd ever gone before. And Bannister actually felt that he was going to lose if Landy didn't slow down. And then came the famous moment. At the last stride before the home stretch, the crowds roared, and Landy couldn't hear Bannister. He didn't know where he was. And he was wondering, like, how far ahead am I? So he looked back. He peeked. It was a fatal lapse of concentration. Bannister saw him look. He saw him look, and he launched his attack, and he won the race by 5 yards. You see, Paul would have seen Landy's mistake a mile away because he knew that to win the race, you can't look back. To win a race, you have to forget what lies behind. Because when a runner turns slightly just to glance back, what happens is there's a momentary loss of concentration, a loss of focus, a loss of rhythm, and it can cost you a fraction of a second or even seconds. It can cost you the race. And this is the sort of attitude that we all need to have regarding our past, whether it's sin or whether it's success. You know, for some people, it is sin in their past that's just weighing them down. Paul says, don't look back. Forget about it. For others, you've done good. You've done well, and you begin telling yourself, you know what, I can hang it up. You tell yourself, you know what, I've already served the church. I've already read the Bible. I've already taught the Sunday school. I've already been to the Sunday school. I've done all that stuff. And you tell yourself, you know, I can rest. Paul says, forget about the past. Don't look back. He says, keep pressing, keep straining forward. And what he does is he gives us a hint of how we are to run this sort of race. And this is our next point. We have help for today. And the help that we have is actually one another. You see, the race that we are running, it's not a solo race. We aren't like Bannister and Landy out there running on our own. Look what Paul says in verse 17. He says, "Brothers, join in imitating me." And so first of all, Paul says that they should imitate him. And the implication here is that these people, they're close enough to Paul that they can see what his life is like. He's not just some stuffy apostle who shows up on Sunday and preaches this magnificent sermon and then goes away to his ivory tower only to return the next week. No, Paul was in their lives. And he's in their lives so much so that he's able to say, "Imitate me." But not only him. There's other people. There are other people that we should imitate. And I actually think that this might be more important. Look what he says next. He says, "Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us." And so the apostle is calling the Philippians to join together in imitating both himself, but also the people in the church. He's talking about the men and women in their own particular church who are pursuing Christ, who are running the race. He's telling them and he's telling us to look around and to ask yourself, who is the good example among you? Who's loving? Who is generous? Who has self-control? You see, right doctrine, it's right and it's necessary and it's really, really important. But we also need right doctrine that's accompanied by people who are lovingly living out this doctrine. And we live it out with one another. And there's something that's implied here or assumed that we just can't miss. You see, Paul is assuming that you and I, we're involved in the sort of community with other believers that we can actually look at one another's lives and imitate each other. And so when you see volunteers leading in the children's ministry, this is an example. They are serving. They're putting their own needs, or they're putting the needs of others above their own needs. And that's an example for us. And when you see someone living their life faithfully and quietly with no fanfare, this is a reminder that, you know what? We are called to live that sort of life. When you see someone bringing a friend or a family member to church, this is a reminder that, you know what? All of us are called to be a witness in the community. Or when you're struggling in your marriage, and you're thinking, you know, maybe we should throw in the towel. And the D word, it's not only being thought, it's being said. Paul would say, look to the older couples in your church as an example. And not only that, he would say, go to them and ask them, how did you do it? What advice? How can you help us? We see you as an example and we want to live this out the way you have lived it out. And let me tell you this. If you only show up on Sunday for worship, but you miss out on Sunday school, And you aren't involved in a men's group or women's group, and there's no kind of small group experience for you, here's what's going to happen. You're not going to know anyone well enough to follow their example. You'll hear some sermons on Sunday, and your faith, it will be encouraged. It will. But you're not going to have any sort of living in the flesh example of how to actually live out the gospel in the mundane parts of your life. You'll be sitting in rows, but you won't have the opportunity to sit in a circle and look at your brother and sister in the eyes and share their struggle, share their victory. And they won't be able to share your struggle or your burden, and they won't be able to share your victory. See, you won't have any kind of example to follow because you have believed the myth that Christianity is a private religion that's to be practiced on your own. And it's not. Our faith is communal. Our faith is to be lived out with others. And this is why life on life ministry, this is why community matters. We need one another to grow into the gospel. We need one another to set good examples of what following Christ looks like in our daily lives. But there's more. And this is our third point. We have hope for tomorrow. You know, typically when we think of spiritual growth or discipleship or sanctification, I mean, immediately what we tend to do is we tend to lean towards moralism or some kind of behavior modification. I mean, it's that New Year's resolution mindset. But in our text, Paul goes an entirely different direction. He shows us how to get unstuck by reminding us of who we are as Christians. Look what he says in verse 20. He says that our citizenship is in heaven. That's what he says. And what Paul is doing here is he's talking about identity. It's been said that the search for identity, it's the American thing. And so think of every story, every movie or TV show that you like. Just think about it. The theme of identity, it's lurking somewhere in that show. So from Luke Skywalker not knowing who he really is, that's identity. He's looking for his identity. To Elsa feeling terrified that people are going to actually discover her identity. Rankin Wilborn, he asked this question about all of these stories. Aren't these stories and our story as Americans actually about identity? You see, we live in a world that says each of us has a true and authentic self that is hidden inside of us, and to be happy or to be successful, to be important, to make our lives matter, however you want to put it, all we have to do is discover who we are and then express it. I mean, it's just like Kanye West said, right? I'm nothing if I can't be me. You see, the world says, look inside of yourself to find who you are. But there's a problem with this sort of thinking. What if you are wrong about who you think you are? What if you think your whole identity is found in becoming a successful teacher or farmer or business person or a parent? And then you set out and you actually do it, but then you find that, you know what? That didn't do it. I'm still not happy. What if you pick the perfect college to go to, and then you go there, and then you just absolutely hate it? What then? You see, when it is our job to create our own identity, what happens is life decisions, just basic life decisions, become huge and filled with immense pressure. We think that we better make the right decision, or we're not going to find out who we really are. And it can be paralyzing. It's too much pressure. And when you can do anything, and it's up to you to choose, and that choice is thought to define you, it's just too much weight. We can't bear it. But the gospel says that your true self comes from the outside. Your true self doesn't come from within. Your identity isn't something that you work really, really hard to earn. It's something that's given to us. That's what the gospel says. You know, American Idol, it was one of the most popular TV shows of all time. And if you watched that show, you remember how nervous the contestants were. If they wore the wrong outfit, if they sang the wrong song, if they missed a note, if they made Simon mad, then they were off the show. And they were sent back to their normal, mundane, unimportant lives, right? But if they won, then their whole direction in life would be changed forever. And at the end of each season, when the competition was over and the winner was crowned, he or she, what they would do is they would take the microphone and they would sing one more time. But this time, they weren't singing to win anymore. They were singing because they'd already won. The contest was over. There was nothing more to prove. There was nothing more to earn. Instead, this was the chosen and honored performer that could sing with all of her heart, delighting in her gifts for the benefit of others. And this is the freedom that Paul is reminding us that we all have as citizens of heaven. You see, as a citizen of heaven, as someone who has received all the benefits of the gospel found in Christ, you no longer work for approval, you work from approval. And as a citizen of heaven, Paul tells us all about our hope for tomorrow. He says, and from it, this is in verse 20, from it, speaking of heaven, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. And this is our hope. This is what we're waiting for and looking forward to and straining towards, and we find it in Christ. But we strain and work knowing that we're already the winner. It's already been won. And so New Year's resolutions, they're not going to make you new. They're not. Jesus is making you new and will ultimately make you perfect and without sin. And this is how the gospel changes us. And as Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord. Stand firm knowing that the race has been won by Jesus. Stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would know that you are making us new. We ask that you would let us live out our days knowing all the benefits that come from being in Christ. Let our hope be in what you are doing, and let us strive and work and strain from the knowledge that we have your approval as your children that you love. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.